Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4, draws our attention to the family. In the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters deal with doctrine, a lot about the doctrine of Christ and so on. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 deal with practical matters, particularly dealing with relationships. In chapter 6, we start off with children obeying your parents in the Lord and that great promise connected with that, that they may live long on the earth. And then we get to verse number 4, and God addresses fathers. And children are a wonderful thing, as I mentioned this morning. They're a heritage from the Lord. But if moms and dads don't talk and study the scriptures, it is possible that a child can begin to put a wedge between a mom and a dad. That is very possible. When it comes to children, we all have our own ideas on how to do it, right? And one parent may be more lenient, while the other parent seems to be more strict. I won't take a survey tonight, but if I went around to our young people, I bet they would know which one that is in their home. They generally figure that out pretty quick and know how to use that. Parents may disagree over how many children they want to have. They may disagree over the education of their children. They may disagree on how to discipline the child or what to discipline them for. One of the parents may think that the rod of correction is brutal and cruel, while another one may think that children ought to be left to make their own decisions and let's not force them to do anything. One parent may think, well, children need chores and they need responsibilities. And another parent may think that children ought to be able to enjoy playing. Let them be kids. Don't give them any responsibility. They'll have that the rest of their lives. One parent may think it's just easier for me to do all the work around the house than to take time to train children to do it. And so, listen, I could start the message and we could spend all night talking about all the various views of things. But there needs to be agreement in a home between mom and dad on the direction and the philosophy that we are going to raise our children in. And where do we get that agreement? Is this thing just all up in the air? And whatever my wife brings to the table, whatever I bring to the table, we just kind of try to find a middle somewhere and do it that way. Or is there really a biblical philosophy for raising children? Now, I have some young couples tonight that I'm sure their ears will be really perked to what I'm preaching about. I have some children that are probably not going to like me after we're done with this message. I have some young adults that aren't yet married. And so you're thinking, well, this doesn't apply to me. And I would say that it does, because right now you ought to be firming up what you believe about raising children. One of the things that I was advised to do during my courtship with Jenny, and especially during our engagement period, was to sit down every week and have one of our times together be discussing what we believed about and fill in the blank, and why we believed that, and what was the background that we were raised with what we believe, or how did that affect us, and come to an agreement on what the Bible says about that area. She took notes. We discussed it. We called the book Remove Not the Ancient Landmarks. And so she has pages of notes that we can go back and review that at 22, 24 years old. She was 22, I was 24. We walked through those things. And you know what? We had some strong discussions. And she had some strong views, and I had some strong views. But we ended each discussion by going to the Scripture. Now, what does the Scripture say? Because that's what we better unite around, is the Scripture. And when it comes to raising children, we better not turn on Oprah. We better not read the latest book on psychology. We better get to the book, and we better find out what the book says about raising children. I'm going to do that tonight out of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4. I want you to see three simple points in the message tonight. One is, and first is, the authority of the Father. The authority of the Father. Notice in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4, that the fathers are addressed. The fathers are addressed. Why are the fathers addressed in Ephesians 6? Is it because women have no function to fulfill in raising children? And the obvious answer to that is no. Women have a lot of involvement in raising children. In fact, Exodus 20 puts father and mother on the same plane as far as honor, that both of them are to be honored. It doesn't say one honored above the other. It says honor thy father and thy mother. And so we know that a mother has an important part in her children's lives. In Proverbs 1, verse number 8, it says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and what? Forsake not the law of thy mother. Huh. It seems to imply that mothers have laws in the home, and don't forsake them. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Bible's dealing with widows indeed, and it says, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children. Well, if she's had children, she's brought them up, or she's been involved in that process of bringing children up. Scriptures not only reveal that mothers may be involved in the raising of children, but that they must be involved in the raising of children. Common sense tells us that mothers, in fact, will usually spend the majority of the time between husband and wife. Who gets to spend the more? The wife will spend probably the majority of the time with the children. They will hear her voice probably more than they will hear their father's voice. The woman will probably have more opportunity for influence than anyone else. But watch this. She is not responsible for the plan and the strategy and the direction of the raising of the children. That's the job of the father. That's why Ephesians 6 is written to the fathers. Because God has a structure. He has a structure in every institution, and that means he has a head. Gentlemen, what that means is that you are going to be held accountable for how your children are raised. Not your wife so much. The head is held responsible. Leadership's a wonderful thing, but it can be a very heavy thing. Being the pastor of the church is... well, you get to make all the decisions, preacher. Yeah, I'm going to give a report for all of you and for how I gave oversight to this body. That's a weighty matter, my friend. That's a weight that I live with every day of my life. And here, the Bible puts the responsibility, the leadership, and the accountability on the father. Why would that be? Why would he need to address fathers here in Ephesians chapter 6? Maybe because we as fathers have a tendency to neglect this responsibility of the raising of our children. Many men have transferred the responsibility of raising the children to their wives. In fact, some men actually tell their wives that the children are their responsibility. Hey, you want to have a child? You're going to take care of that child. I'm going to work. I'm going to provide. I'm going to take care of the physical needs, but you're going to take care of that child on an everyday basis. A good many men have the unbiblical philosophy that I will work a job, provide for the physical needs of my family, and my wife will take care of all the needs of the children. That's not Bible. Fathers have a responsibility for the direction of their children, for the plan of how they're going to be raised, for the strategy, for the training. Fathers have that responsibility. Gentlemen, may I remind you of that biblically tonight? It's unbiblical and that God never alleviates the father from the responsibility for raising his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He didn't say mothers. He didn't say Christian schools. Raise people's children. He didn't say church. He did say fathers. So the prime responsibility of my children lands right here on these shoulders. And if I don't want that responsibility, then don't have children. But if you want that responsibility, then pray that the Lord would give you children. Here's the truth. Dads are to be active in the process of raising children for the Lord. Sometimes, practically speaking, we as fathers get out of balance and end up having no time for our children. and we can't transfer this to anyone else. We are the primary person responsible. During a show and tell, and elementary kids were telling what their dads were doing for a living. My daddy is the president of his company, one child said. One child said, my daddy travels all over the world. One child said, well, my daddy is really rich. We have nice cars and a pool and even an airplane. My daddy, said a little boy, is a professional baseball player. Kids and teachers alike were impressed with the stories until a little girl in the back of the room cautiously said, my daddy is here. Dad, are you there? That's just a real simple question tonight. Are you there? Not so much about what you're doing. Are you there? Fathers are responsible in Ephesians 6 for the direction of the home. The husband is the head of the wife, according to Ephesians 5, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. This does not mean that the mother or women are pushed out of the way or of lesser importance. It does mean this: the husband and wife are a team, and the husband's the team leader. The man's the manager of the home. He's the authority. He's the final say. And I think we shy away from that. You know, television today wants to make all the husbands and fathers limp-wristed and just kind of, well, just going along with whatever the family wants to do. That's not what we find in the Scripture. We find in the Scripture fathers are leaders. Fathers are carving out a direction. Fathers are influencing their children in a direction. The man is the manager of the home. He's a steward of his family. A good manager knows the skills. He knows the weaknesses. He knows the resources. He knows the needs. He knows the potential. He knows the problems of who he works with. A good manager enlists the help of others. He doesn't do the job of 10 men, but rather he helps 10 men to do their job to the very best. As a father, I can't meet every need in my child's life. But the Lord surrounds me with people to help in their lives. And as the manager, I want to capitalize on that. I want to capitalize on that with a Sunday school teacher. Man, here's a resource. Man, this resource in the time of my children's life at Mount Zion Baptist Church from K-4 all the way up through 6th grade, they're going to learn every Bible story in the Bible. They're going to go through a curriculum. These teachers are going to help my children with Bible knowledge and how that Bible knowledge applies. Boy, I don't want to miss out on that resource and say, huh, not so big a deal. Whoa, I'm a manager. Here's a help. Huh. Boy, my girls want to learn piano. You know what? I'm not going to teach them piano. But I want them to learn that. If they have a strength or they have a skill, you know what? I want them to develop that. And so what do I do as the manager? Guess what? I involve somebody in their life to help them develop because I'm a steward of their lives. I use the resources that God has given me to help them grow in their lives in a lot of different ways. Fathers, that's our job. We should know the weaknesses. We should know the problems. We should know the skills. We should know the needs. We should know the ins and outs and struggles of our children. We should know the things that they are prone to fall in. We should know the crossroads that are coming up. Well, preacher, that takes a lot of forethought. It sure does. It sure takes a lot of forethought to raise children. We don't just wake up every day and go, oh, wonder what I'll do today. We got to know our kids. We got to know what's going on in their lives. We got to hear them. We got to see things. We got to be watchful. We got to be talking to the Lord and saying, Lord, hey, prayed about my kids. What do I need to be in tune with? Lord, what am I missing? What's coming up? What's a warning that I should be aware of right now? That's leadership. That's a father that understands, guess what? I am going to give accountability for my family someday. And I better do everything. Now watch this. You can do everything in a heart still. Turn the other way. All right? So we're not taking away the free will of an individual here. But what we are saying is we better put everything that we can into them as fathers. The man is in the position of authority. He is the one that is finally responsible before God. Preacher, you haven't convinced me of that, okay? Let me take you to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The authority of the husband. It is important. It is important that we establish this. It is important that you establish in your home. Men, your children ought to come up knowing, you know what? Dad has the final say. It just ought to be built in. Not that they need to worship you as a god, not that you need to be a dictator. It needs to be established in your home that when dad speaks, if dad speaks on something and he makes a decision and he says something, you know what? That's it. We follow dad. Dad's the head. 1 Timothy chapter 3, speaking of the qualifications for a pastor, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Who's the Bible putting the brunt of responsibility on in this passage? The man. The man. If he doesn't know how to rule his own house, it's important that he knows how to rule his own house. How shall he rule the church of God? When it comes to deacons, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Why we don't have deaconesses, ruling their children and their own houses well. Where's the brunt of responsibility put? On the shoulders of the man. On the shoulders of the man. And by the way, God's not a male chauvinist here. God just set up structure. And we don't need to diminish it. We don't need to go to extremes on it. We just need to recognize what it is and follow what God says. And God says the authority of the home is the man. All right? And so it's important that we see that. Secondly, I want you to see the authority of God. The authority of God in the passage. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. This instruction here is not a suggestion, but rather it is an imperative. Fathers, I'm going to give you some things. I'm going to give you two commands in this passage. One has a negative and one has a positive, and I'm going to deal with those in detail as we get further into the message. But the truth is, if the man's going to be the right authority in his home, he is going to have to be under the authority of God. And so, men, it's not, I'm an authority, I can do whatever I want. No, I am an authority, but I'm an authority under the authority of God. That means I'm going to use my authority as God would have me use my authority. And here he gives us how to use our authority. All right? It's in the present tense here, meaning as long as you have children under your care, you are responsible to fulfill the command. Well, I just think that there are things that God doesn't see, preacher. If he could see the changes in the world today, maybe his philosophy of the home would be a little different. Wrong. God doesn't believe in situational ethics. God doesn't say, well, the culture changes and the world has changed, so what I've written, you really can't follow anymore. No, God's principles are eternal. They go across all cultures. They are timeless truths that are to be practiced when they are learned. This is not something that God's throwing up for grabs and saying, well, if it works in your day and age, do it. No, he's saying it works in every day and age. It works in every culture. It works in every time period in history. What God has set as a philosophy of raising children. Did you know that bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord means to narrow their path? Well, I just think we're too tough, preacher. I just think we're too narrow-minded. I don't think our children are going to respond to that. Wrong. God says, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Take their path that's like this and bring it like this. That's our job. as parents, to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, not to keep every path open for them. Well, Johnny, if you want to go over here and be a transgender, you do whatever you think is right. Are you kidding me? Raise them up in the nurture. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Close that door off and teach them why from the Scriptures. Show them the Bible principles. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We are to be constantly, persistently bringing them up with this mentality. This is a present task. This is not a past task. You can't go back and redo this. None of us can. All right? God's not talking about our past here. God's talking about our present. He's not talking about getting around to it tomorrow. He's talking about being on top of it today. This responsibility of bringing our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Parents, may I remind you, you are never off duty on this one. There's no time, day or night, no circumstances, no situation, no place that is off limits when it comes to you having the responsibility of bringing your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Notice God does not say put them down in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Neither does He say hold them back. He says bring them up. Bring them up with the goal of what? To fly out of the nest. To be a mature believer that knows how to make decisions according to the Word of God and can grow up to be an independent person that is fully reliant upon Christ and His Word. That's what we are shooting for. We are to bring them up to know Christ as Savior. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, Psalm 34:11. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, that's setting it up right. Because that's what you want them to depend upon for life. And so from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. But bringing them up is more than just getting them inside the ark of safety, called salvation. We are to raise them to be real disciples and followers of Christ. And if that's going to take place, then the Great Commission has to be fulfilled in the training, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. They're to learn how to do what the Bible says. We're to train them in their thoughts and their attitudes and their actions and their choices and their standards to reflect the lifestyle of a Christian on an everyday basis, so that when they leave the nest, people can look at their life from all different angles and say, that's a follower of Christ. It's clear. Listen to me carefully. Whether they become successful in business or earn summa cum laude in college or become good athletes or skilled musicians or become handsome or beautiful, watch this, all of that pales in comparison with the matter of becoming holy, godly, and mature Christians described in Matthew 5 and Ephesians 4. Folks, these are not the main things. Let's not make them the main things. Let's keep the main thing in raising our children, and that is to develop a mature follower of Christ. That's the end goal. What are you doing in your family life to get to that end goal? Can I also ask you, what is stealing from that? What is dominant in your family life that's keeping your children from that goal? What is so strong in your family life that is putting the Word of God somewhere in the background, somewhere on a couch somewhere, never gets opened in your home? What is pulling against that in your family? There are always, can I say this? There are always things pulling against that in our lives and also in our families. Our target should be for our children to become independent of us and dependent on Christ and His Word. We don't line God's word up against what a psychologist says and then think that it's our choice to pick between the two. God is not hoping that parents will just consider this verse as they form their philosophy of raising children. God is saying this is to be your philosophy. What I have written is to be your philosophy of raising children. This is not one of many options or alternatives to consider. This is the option. What God wrote is the option. It's the only option for parents that have any desire to raise children for the Lord. And so, it's a command. We have the authority of God. Thirdly, we have the fundamentals of raising children. Let me start by explaining what God says not to do. What not to do. Look at the verse, if you will. Ephesians 6, verse number 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. This does not mean, may I clarify what this does not mean? It does not mean that we should avoid anything that would upset our children or make them angry. This is how Christian parents are living today. If I say no, if I discipline them, if I put a wall up here, if I confront them on this matter, it's going to make them mad. I think I'll just stay away from that. Wrong. That is not what the Bible's saying here. The Bible is saying that we are not to do things that are in the flesh that would cause them to be stirred up in their hearts, exasperated is the meaning of the word here, aroused in their soul with anger that is not of a spiritual nature. It means we should not be unreasonable in our demands or outrageous in our punishments. I've heard fathers bodaciously say, I just laid into him for what he did. I just licked him 50 times. That's foolishness. Amen. You're going to stir up and provoke a child to wrath is what you're going to do. And that child's going to come back to resent you and have a hatred and a wrath towards you down the road. We're not to be outrageous. We're not to be inconsistent in our examples or our rules or our controls. Parents can load children with so many demands that frustration becomes inevitable. I like this phrase, remember children as little people. They're not mindless objects to be bossed around and bullied. They're people who have thoughts and feelings and hopes and fears and likes and dislikes. Let's remember we're raising children. Let's remember we're raising young people. That's important. Children grow older, and as they grow older, their bodies develop, their minds develop, their personalities develop. Life becomes more complex, and decisions become more significant. In our home the other night, we talked about the decision of a mate. That's a big one. I told my kids, you know, I know you like to pick the flavor of your ice cream, but this is not that. This happens to be a pretty big decision. We looked at Hagar and we looked at Esau, how he brought grief to his parents. I mean, Rebekah and Jacob just were grieved over who Esau brought into the home and how that the more you bring somebody into your home that's like-minded with your family and spiritual matters, the sweeter our fellowship's going to be. But you bring somebody in that's unsaved, you bring somebody in that's carnal, could care less about the things of God, and all of a sudden, man, we get together, but It's not all that. There's nothing to write home about. We talked about how that decision is important, not just to you, but to the family. Here, provoke not your children to wrath means that we are to avoid disciplining them in the flesh when we are blowing off steam and we just discipline in anger. We do that, and you're going to provoke a child to wrath. You're going to exasperate a child. Watch this. You're going to break his spirit and discourage him. Colossians 3 talks about that, verse 21. Hey, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they become discouraged. We don't want to lead there. Sometimes the will has to be broken, but we don't want a spirit that's broken. Watch, little kids sometimes walk around like this. Hard to even look up at you. Hard to even make eye contact. Something wrong. Something's wrong in that home. That's not the way God meant it. God didn't mean for them to... feel so low about themselves all the time because mom and dad, the only thing they can ever do is rail on them. And we need balance. Don't harass them or irritate them. It causes them to lose heart. Hinders your raising them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Don't expect more from them than what they are capable of. You know, here's Johnny, and you got three cords of wood sitting out there, about 6 years old. And hey, son, take care of that in the next hour, would you please? Yes, Daddy. I don't know how I'm going to do that, but Daddy, you said it, so I'll work towards it. Let them, give them things that they can accomplish and feel good about pleasing mom and dad. Make it manageable. Don't put mountains in front of them every day. Oh my, I can never please mom and dad. Some kids get to that point in their life. I can't ever please mom and dad. I give up. They become discouraged. We've provoked them. Beware of hypocrisy. Better practice what we preach. You know, kids have their antennas up and detect hypocrisy and insincerity, and they grow to resent it. Better live the Christian life. Better live what's preached from the pulpit. Better do that, or my kids are going to see something that's very inconsistent. And you know what they're going to say? I don't want any of it. Be consistent in your discipline. Nothing will frustrate a child more than on one day, mom's boy quick to go, whoop, first time, quack, quack, quack. And the next day, she's yelling for the fourth and the fifth and the sixth time. And that child grows up not knowing which mama they're going to get every day. Better be consistent in our discipline. Better every time. Nope, nope, son, daughter, you crossed a line here. You know what happens when you do that? You've sinned against the Lord. You've sinned against us. Let's review what the Bible says, and then I'm going to correct you. And we're going to take time to deal with it right. Consistency is important in rearing children. Beware of being neglectful. Another avenue to exasperation, to provoking children, is neglect. By the way, this was King David's great sin, which drove Absalom, well, you know the story. David neglected him. Be careful of your words. When will you ever? If your head weren't attached, I'd think, you're clumsy as an ox. You knucklehead. You're a slob. Boy, don't do that. That goes deep into the inward wounds, creates inward wounds. Let me give you something else here under provoke them not. Work with them through trouble. Don't reject them. Work with them through trouble. Don't reject them. Parents, everything's not going to be perfect. Your child's not going to be perfect. Sorry to break the news. It's not going to happen that way. My children are not perfect. I'm not perfect. So when they mess up, it is the tendency of a parent, because of personal pride, to go crazy on them. That is not what your young person needs. What your young person needs is for you to deal with the trouble. Don't shove it under the table. Man, if there's trouble, well, I'm just not going to deal with it. I'm just going to let God deal with it. No, you're a parent. Deal with it. It happened under your roof for that purpose, so that they could see you deal with it, so that you could work with them through the trouble. That is important. We work with them. We don't reject them. Make clear the rules of your home and then uphold them. Don't be creating new rules on the run all the time. Your kids don't need 100 rules in your home. Your kids need some basic rules that you're going to keep. And if they break one of those rules, there's a payday that comes behind that. And they know that. Keep it simple for them. Don't make life more complex on little people. Remember, anything they want to talk about is important. This is practical stuff here. Trying to help you to avoid provoking your children to wrath. You know, to provoke a child to wrath, I can't talk to mom and dad about anything. They don't have any interest in what I have interest in. They're my parents, but I can't talk to them. Something not register there, right? They're my parents, but I can't talk to them. That ought not to be. Let me tell you, young couples, this starts very early. You don't gather around and enjoy your teenagers talking with you about anything and everything unless you start it when they're this size. Dads, get on the floor with them. Wrestle with them. Play with them. Have zoo with them. Get out all the stuffed animals out of their bed. I don't know how they sleep in their beds with all their stuffed animals, but get them all out. Name them all. Act like you're feeding them. Get down with them. Hold them. Talk to them. Tell them stories at night before you go to bed. Listen, it doesn't start at 14, 15. It starts at 1 and 2 and 3. And there are a lot of young couples in here. You have a lot of small children. That's a wonderful thing. You got great opportunities ahead. But watch this. Don't waste the early years. Don't waste them. That's the time to capture hearts. That's the time to get that communication door open. That's the time to take interest in their interest that you probably or may not have any interest in, but learn to take interest in. Everything. Remember, anything they want to talk about is important. Somebody said our children and young people are like our fragile flowers. They can be so easily crushed by us as parents, or they can be made to blossom beyond expectation, bringing untold joy to the parent and himself. Provoke not your children to wrath. Number two, what to do. What to do. Bring them up. This means that children do not automatically grow up to be what God wants them to be. They cannot bring themselves up. Listen, that is a faulty philosophy out there. And it's a faulty philosophy coming from lazy parents. Well, I just let them do whatever they want to do, you know. It's their time, it's their life, it's their... No, bring them up. Young parents, young adults not married tonight, get this one in your noggin. That if you're going to have children, you're going to bring them up. You're going to work to bring them up. If you raise a child in an atmosphere of complete freedom and you allow him to make his own choices, do his own thing all the time, the results will be shameful. Because a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. Shame. And so, God never intended for children to raise themselves up. He gave them parents to be actively engaged in their lives, making sure they are what God wants them to be. I'm not talking about smothering a child that gives them no freedom, nor am I talking about demanding perfection. I'm talking about a child needs to be able to make mistakes and fail and be dealt with and be directed and be brainwashed, so to speak, in the right way toward the right things by parents that care. That care about where those arrows are going to fly someday. Three things here. One is to bring them up means to nourish or feed. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. It's an interesting little study for you tonight. The Bible says, he's talking about a husband loving his wife in Ephesians chapter 5. And in verse number 29, the Bible says this, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it." Nourisheth, that word, is the same word as the phrase, bring them up. Huh. What God was telling for a man to practice with his wife, nourish means keep warm, right? Keep that relationship warm. Is the same responsibility that parents have with their children, particularly fathers, to bring them up, to nourish them, to keep the relationship warm. Men are never more true men than when they are tender with their children. Whether holding a baby in their arms, loving their grade school child, hugging their teenager or grown son or daughter, a man has the responsibility to nourish. Gentlemen, how you doing on that front? Bringing up means gentleness. in that relationship. Tenderness. We don't hear that preached too much. Men are to be rough. I believe that. I believe there's rough sides of guys, and we ought to be able to handle certain things, and we ought to be able to have rhino skin, I call it, and not be offended over every little thing, and be able to work through things in life, be able to do hard work, all of that. But watch this. When it comes to your kids, they need the other side too. They need the gentleness, and they need the warmth. They need the nourishment, the Scripture teaches us. Secondly, is the word admonition. It means to put in mind or to place on one's mind. Parents are to be bringing children up by putting things in their minds and on their minds. Admonition primarily means instruction. Deuteronomy, it talks about teaching them diligently and talking to them when thou sittest and when thou walkest, when thou liest down and when thou risest up. Admonition is to be taking place all the time. Sometimes admonition comes through rebuke. Young people, hear me tonight. It's a lot easier to learn from somebody just telling you, hey, here's how you do it. Here's how we want it done. Let's make sure we do it that way, okay? A lot easier to learn that way. But sometimes we have to learn when we don't do it right. And somebody comes along, mom or dad or somebody else, and gives us a stern rebuke. That is a way of learning. By the way, it's part of admonition. The word admonition also has with it the idea of confrontation. And so part of our training involves not only instructing, laying a groundwork, hey, here's how we do this. But when it's not done that way, then rebuke comes behind it to encourage that, guess what? Get this down. Get this instruction down. It's important. And so we're to raise them up in admonition. Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. By the way, Eli was poor at this. His sons knew what was right, and they didn't do what was right. And what does the Bible say about Eli? He left off admonition. The Bible says he restrained them not. What it's saying is he didn't meddle with what was wrong. Listen, part of our admonition, parents, is tough. It means saying, hey, I'm disappointed in you. That shouldn't have gone that way. You know what we believe on that. You know what dad, what mom expects on that. And you didn't do it right. And I'm not happy about it. It's good for our kids to hear that. When they've crossed the line, it's good for our kids to hear that. Well, we're going to hurt them, preacher. No, this is Bible philosophy. This is what the Bible says. It's part of raising children. And lastly is nurture. Nurturing represents discipline. Admonition means we establish structure. Discipline reminds the child of the training and expectation when the line is crossed, not just with a verbal rebuke, but with the Board of Education to the seat of learning. That's the rod. By the way, that's a Bible word. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. It takes time to handle these matters in your home. And I know when my children were young, we felt like we were using the rod nearly every day of our lives. It just, okay. And we're busy, and we're running, and we're with other people, and we're out in town. And, you know, when they go off, they always go off in town. And it becomes difficult to be consistent. But may I encourage you to take the time to discipline. If you don't take the time, it's going to cost you more later. There's the story of the father whipping the little boy and saying, son, this hurts me more than it hurts you. The boy replied, yeah, but not in the same place. A child left without nurture and admonition will not grow up to be a disciple of Christ. Did you hear me? If we do not adopt this biblical philosophy, they will not grow up to be disciples of Christ. A child that's provoked to wrath will struggle with spirit sins that will hinder his spiritual life. They will never become disciples of Christ unless they have boundaries and learn to live with them. That's the truth. Nurture is the same word as chastening in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. I'm not trying to make everybody feel guilty because you haven't disciplined your kids enough. I'm saying if we don't get the blend of bring them up, keep it warm, take on our responsibility, be watchful. And we don't blend that with nurture and admonition, instruction and structure, some boundaries. When they cross those boundaries, we deal with that. You know what? The Christian life is about a relationship, but guess what? It has boundaries. And I'll tell you, can I give you a little insight why we're dealing with some of the things we're dealing with today with young people that don't want any boundaries? It's because they lived without boundaries all growing up. They lived without rebuke. They lived without nurture. They lived without admonition. And now as a grown man, they don't want it. They don't want any part of it. And I'm saying if we're going to produce disciples, mature believers in Christ, then every parent, hear me tonight. You have got to adopt God's way. You have got to make this, hey, front and center right now. I got children in my home. This is front and center. Tonight, in the invitation, what I'm really giving an altar call to is husbands and wives to come together at an altar and say, God, there's a lot out there. There's a lot of ideas out there. And Lord, we're getting back to your book. And your book is simple. Your book is understandable. It can be practiced. Lord, help us to unite. Maybe you're here and husband and wife, you've been a little off on some things in this area. Get back to the things that the Bible says works. Agree on those things. Agree what you're going to discipline about. Agree that it's going to be first time discipline. Have a plan for training. Hey, let's bring them up. Let's not provoke them. Let's shield. Let's be watchful of each other so that we're not bringing things into this home that's going to provoke children to wrath in our home. God help us. There is a way to do it. And God always has the right way.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.